Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You ever read any books, kind of self-help books, leadership books? I don't care whether you're reading Stephen Covey or John Maxwell, Ken Blanchard, any of the gurus out there. One of the things they will talk about is that a vision, particularly a personal vision, is crucial to a successful life. I mean, it's like the old adage, you don't know where you're going, you're going to get there every time. I mean, it just, you got to have a goal. You got to have some sort of a vision as to what you're heading towards. And if you don't, if you're just wandering around, most likely it's going to be a pretty unproductive life, an unfruitful life, and probably a pretty unfulfilling life. But I mean, there's some sense of satisfaction. Doesn't matter whether you're a people person or a task-oriented person. There is a sense of satisfaction when you have accomplished a goal that you have been going towards and working towards, and when you accomplish it, and you look back and you say, wow, that took 4 years, that took 12 years, that took 10 months, and we did it, there's a sense of fulfillment. And if you really want to accomplish a lot, if you want to reach your full potential, just about all of the gurus out there will tell you, you got to have some sort of a vision. Now, for us as believers, we know that that's true, but at the same time, it's not our vision that counts. It's God's vision. I mean, what is it that God wants me to do? It's not which college do I want to go to. It's which college does God want me to go to? I mean, I am created by Him. I am created for Him. My ultimate fulfillment is found in fulfilling His purpose for my life. And in reality, that's where really true happiness is. So it's not just me figuring out where I want to go. As a believer, it's me figuring out where God wants me to go. This college, this spouse, this career, this house, this, you know, hobby. And when I get my vision synced with God's vision, I mean, life can really get sweet. It can get fulfilling. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean there's not setbacks. But it is fulfilling. It is one of those things that when you get to the end of the road and you're camping out next door across the street and spending 20 hours a day in a bed and staring at a ceiling and hoping that your kids might come and visit you once or twice a month, when you know you have fulfilled God's vision for your life, there is a peace that, like the old King James said, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's some content people that have done that. And I can tell you there's some people that are staring at that same ceiling for 20 hours a day, hoping that their kids come once or twice a month. And, I mean, they are very unfulfilled people. They're miserable. In fact, they're bitter because they look back over 80 or 85 years or 90 years and they say, what a waste. I don't know what I did. I made a lot of money. I made a lot of friends. I made a lot of whatever, but it is empty. The only way for us as believers to really have that sweet feeling and sweet confidence is getting our vision in sync with God's vision and then going after it. Now, it gets a little bit more complicated. Let me just lay one more layer on it. You know, which college, which career, which spouse, which house, which hobby, all that stuff. Actually, one of the things that we got to understand as well as that is God's big picture. What in the world is God really doing? And that's really important. Because you really can't figure out what God wants you to do if you forget that this whole thing, from the dawn of history till the close of history, is not about me, it's about God. It is God bringing about His program. You know, I think it's one of the things that we need to think about every once in a while, particularly at this time of year, and that is that, you know, when Jesus came and ultimately died on the cross, that was part of God's plan in bringing about His kingdom. Now, there's personal benefit. You know, He came for me. He came for you. But believe it or not, God's highest purpose wasn't just to make sure Richard ended up in heaven. And it wasn't to make sure you ended up in heaven. It was that God could bring about the restoration of the age. It's like God could recreate Eden, which had been defaced because of sin. I mean, God loves you. He loves me. He sent Jesus to die for us. But the truth of the matter is, actually, His big thing is bringing His creation back into alignment with His glory. So it's not just having a vision. It's not just a matter of having God's specific vision for me. It is having God's big vision for His creation. That is really the goal. So I got a question for you. How in the world do you keep that thing in focus? I mean, honestly, I mean, at this year, when you've got, you know, a list a mile long of all the things you need to do between now and December 25th, or between now and December 31st, if you're thinking about your taxes or, you know, things that you were supposed to get done by the end of 2018, how in the world do you keep that in focus? I mean, we're busy people. And now all of a sudden we got family coming in. Or we're having to go visit family. Or, you know, there's this party and this party and this party and I've got to be at that thing. How in the world do you keep these visions in focus? I mean, it's tough enough keeping my vision in focus, let alone making sure my vision is God's vision. And not just my specific vision that God has for me, but God's big vision of bringing about the restoration of creation. How do you do that? Well, I brought all that up because I think this passage, although it teaches a whole bunch of things, I think the primary thing it teaches is the answer to that question. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Keep that in mind, and we're going to walk through this passage, and I'm going to come back to that question a couple times. And hopefully I think you'll see that Scripture here is answering that question. It's how in the world do you keep God's vision in focus for your life so that you can really see it clearly so that then you can make specific decisions about your future consistent with God's big picture. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now, let me just say this before I jump into the passage. This would have been a great place for a chapter division. Now, I hope you know, the chapters in the Bible and the verses in the Bible, they were not there originally. Luke didn't say chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Those were added in, okay? The chapter divisions were added about 1000 A.D., and the verse divisions were added at about 1400 A.D. And it was just, you know, a practical thing so that people could find where they were in the text. I think that whoever made the chapter divisions, it's actually, I think his name was Robert Stephanus, I think he would have done better to have put a chapter division after verse 56 and before verse 57. And the reason being is because up until now, as he's been telling the story, he wanted us to sit and think about responses. How did these people respond to this message that God's going to start saving the world by sending his son? Well, Zacharias, as we saw that first Sunday, he didn't believe. Mary, as we saw the second Sunday, I mean, she was all in, total belief. And then like we saw last week, Mary and Elizabeth, I mean, they were just filled with joy. So up until now, it's all been about responses. How do you respond to the fact that God is intervening into history? Well, from now on, for the next, 40 or 50 verses, it's going to be, what are the benefits of God coming and saving? And we're going to see in the section that we're going to look at, verses 57 to 58, or 57 to 80, we're going to see that one of the benefits is that if you do it right, you can see God's big picture. You really can see that big vision, that your vision and your idea of God's vision for your life needs to be consistent with. You can see that. That's one of the reasons God sent Jesus Christ, is so that you and I could see clearly. So look at verse 57, okay? We've been learning about these people named Zacharias and Elizabeth, this old couple, never had any children, and God was going to give them a child, and that child was going to grow up to be John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. So here we come about to verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. Okay, just straightforward, not a lot of details. I'm sure that, as an older woman going through labor and all the details, she had lots of stories, but Luke was like, the baby came, the baby was born, it was a son, just like God said it was. Look at verse 58. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. They were really happy. I mean, everyone's happy when a baby's born. These people are really happy because this was a couple that really wanted a child, was well beyond childbirth years, and they finally had a child. And God gave them a son. Verse 59. And it came about that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Okay? Circumcision, I'm not even going to take the time to talk about it, but circumcision was a part of the covenant, and they were going to do that, and it's at a circumcision. That's when the baby would be named. Now, here's what I want you to get is notice the next three or four verses about what happened at the baby's circumcision when they were going to declare his name. Now, remember, because he didn't believe when Gabriel came and told him that he was going to have a son, the dad, Zacharias, he has not been able to speak for 9 months. It might have even been that he couldn't even hear. So it might have been that he was both deaf as well as mute. But he can't talk. He can't give any input. I'm sure that he and Elizabeth had figured out how to communicate for those 9 months. And so she knew what was going on, obviously. But, for the last couple months or for the last 9 months, she's been the talker. Some people would say that's always how it is, but we'll move on. But, here's the deal. Remember last week we saw what happened after Mary found out that she was going to have the Christ child. She went to visit Elizabeth, and it says she stayed with her 3 months. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been with them, and I kind of like to think that she is there at this circumcision? And if not, she's just left. She's been around for a long time. So there's been a whole lot of communication going on between these three. And so they come to the day of circumcision. They come to the day when they're going to name him. And the natural thing is to name him Zacharias. I mean, that was the name you got. Just like when we are born, when we're born, we get our parents' last name. They got, a son would get his father's first name. So this child, the normal natural thing was for him to be Ben Zacharias. Ben means son of Zacharias. But notice what happens. His mother answered and said, no. He's going to be called John. Zacharias is a good name. It means God remembers. John means God is gracious, okay? God remembers, God is gracious. You know, I'd take them both. But what happened? Gabriel said, this child is going to be called John, which is huge because normally this firstborn son would be called after the father. And if you sit and think about it, this is an older man who's actually on the downhill side, the back hillside of the mountain, and he's fading. And this was his one chance to kind of extend his legacy. There's no guarantee there's going to be other children. I mean, naturally, you'd want him to be named Zacharias. But Elizabeth speaks up and she says, no, he's supposed to be called John. And notice how the people push back on it. Verse 61. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. I mean, evidently, maybe they had, you know, your dad wasn't called that. Your dad's dad wasn't called that. Your great-granddad, you know, as far back as they could remember, we don't have any Johns in our family, just Zacharias. This kid's got to be called Zacharias. That's the way you do it. And then verse 62, this is kind of funny. They made signs at his father. Maybe it's because he couldn't hear, or at least they thought he was couldn't hear. But they're making signs at him. And so finally, verse 63, he asked for his iPad, you know, his tablet, and he wrote as follows, and he said, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And then look at verse 64. At once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak praise to God. This guy hadn't talked for 9 months. Really, even longer than that. But now, because he declared his son to be John, as opposed to Zacharias, he can speak. And notice the reaction. Verse 65, and fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will be this child turn out? What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Now, I'm going to move on in the passage, but let me just say this. I want you to kind of think, as we go through these next several verses, one of the questions to just kind of keep in the back of your mind is this. Why? I mean, okay, this is a cute story, and it's an interesting story, and it's a humorous story, it's a, you know, a human interest story, but, I mean, Scripture is valuable, and I don't think Luke was, you know, like in a college class where he had to produce 24 pages, and so it's like, I gotta throw in some stuff here from filler. I mean, because, look at this, look over in chapter 2, verse 21. When Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and they named him Jesus. I mean, they could have, and they might have, said, Jesus? His dad's name is Joseph. There's no Jesuses in this thing. Why? I mean, whatever happened at that circumcision, that was just as unusual. I mean, why do you want to call him Joseph? Or why do you want to call him Jesus? Your name is Joseph. He should be Ben Joseph, not Jesus. Why did Luke, you know, fill the need to write five verses there that just tell this cute little story of what happened? I mean, if you're going to tell something cute, tell about Elizabeth and her water breaking, or tell about Elizabeth and how they went to the hospital, got sent home, went to the hospital, got sent home, and then finally went to the hospital. All that. I mean, why tell about this little pushback about his name? Quite frankly, I think that's the secret that we're going to come back and see. Okay? So just keep that in mind, but let's move on. His tongue's loosened, and he can now speak. So we move on from the birth of John over to what's called the Benedictus of Zacharias. Okay? Look at verse 67 down to verse 80. Okay? Here's what Zacharias said. And what's really, really cool is this guy has 9 months of words that have been pent up. And here's what comes flowing out. And you know what's really amazing about it? Hardly any of it was about his son. Almost all of it was about Mary's son. That's why I kind of think it's kind of cool that Mary actually might have even been there listening to this. She certainly had been around the house for 3 months. Look what Zacharias says. Verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Now, let me just stop right there. Okay, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and how one of the things that's really important to remember is this is pre-cross. Post-cross, after Christ died, after our salvation was secured in Christ, the Apostle Paul talks about how we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Luke is describing here is actually far different than what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. In fact, in Ephesians 5, even though the English word is filled, it's actually the Greek word pleroo. This word here, totally different word, pimplemi. What Luke is describing here is an Old Testament experience. Because remember, in the Old Testament, before Christ purchased our salvation, the Holy Spirit would come on people, and then he'd leave people. That's not how it is for you and for me. Once we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. I mean, there's all sorts of ministries that the Holy Spirit does to us, and almost all of them are of a permanent nature. Prior to Christ, it was all temporary. I mean, remember what David said after he sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51? He said, "Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't care what you do. I don't care what I do. I never have to pray that prayer. You never have to pray that prayer. Because God has promised us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's part of our eternal security, to be honest." And so the reason I'm making a big deal of this is because I want you to remember that sometimes you'll be listening to Bible teachers, maybe some podcast or whatever, and they're pulling Old Testament experiences out of the Bible and thinking or teaching them as if they're normative for today. And as people that really want to learn the Word of God, because that really is a key to living a good life, you need to be intelligent, astute enough to sit and say, "Oh, wait a minute. No, that's before the cross, this is after the cross, okay? So look at the passage again. Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. This happens several times in this chapter alone and in the next chapter. And every time in this kind of a feeling, in this pimple-me feeling that the Holy Spirit did, those people went on to speak the very words of God. Scripture. I mean, it's just like 2 Peter 1 when it talks about holy men of God were filled up with the Holy Spirit and they produced the Word of God. So here's what Zacharias says. He writes on the tablet, his name's going to be John. And here's what comes out of his mouth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now notice, who's he talking about? He's not talking about this little 8-day-old baby that just got named John, that just got circumcised. He's talking about, if she's still there, the little 3-month in utero baby that's still inside of Mary. That's the baby that is out of the house of David. That's the baby that is going to bring about this salvation. I mean, when my kids were born, I wasn't talking about anyone else's babies. I was like, shoot, there might be 12 other babies behind that glass, but shoot, look at my baby. That's who I wanted to talk about. I didn't want to hear about anyone else's labor pain. We talked about Vicky's labor pain. I mean, not with Zacharias. Zacharias is recognizing what God is in the process of doing. And as cool as it was for he and Elizabeth to have a child, the child that really counts is the one that's still inside of Mary. He has spoken by the mouth of his prophets. This is verse 70. God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Here's what he said. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He's saying this baby that is inside of Mary, the one that's going to be born 6 months from now, this baby is the beginning of the fulfillment of that covenant that God made with Abraham 2,000 years earlier. You go all the way back to Genesis 12. What did God say to Abraham? I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse the one that curses you. In you, all the families of the world will be blessed. How's that going to happen? It was going to happen through this baby that was inside of Mary. I mean, all of a sudden, Zacharias is seeing God's big, big picture. God is in the process of bringing his Messiah, his anointed one, into the world. And there will be salvation from our enemies, and there will be grace and mercy passed out to all. To show mercy, verse 72, to show mercy towards our Father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's like this baby inside Mary, not the little guy over here that just got named John, this baby inside Mary, this baby is the key to all that God is doing. And what is God doing? Man, God is going to bring about salvation from our enemies. God is going to bring about mercy, and he's going to bring about justice. And he is through this baby going to restore all of creation back to the way it was supposed to be in Eden. I mean, this baby is the key. You know what he saw? I mean, he saw a glimpse of God's big picture. He saw it from the beginning all the way to the end. And the kid isn't even born yet. I mean, notice how he's presenting all of it in as if it's been accomplished. And Jesus hadn't even taken his first breath outside of a body yet. But at 3 months in utero, this kid is being declared as the salvation of all humanity. He is the one who will deliver from their enemies. And let me point out one more thing here. Notice how this salvation, it's not just spiritual, it's actually political too. You know, sometimes we're maybe a little too hard on those people 30 years later, 33 years later, that wanted Jesus to be a political leader. And the truth of the matter is, rightly understood, the Old Testament did promise political salvation. Israel was to grow. Israel was to be that conduit through which all of the world would be blessed. It's just they misunderstood. It's that in Jesus' first coming, he was going to provide that salvation, that spiritual salvation. And in his second coming, we know from other parts of Scripture, that's when he's going to really provide that political salvation. Look at it. Go back to it. Look at verse 76. Now, finally, after he's done talking about Mary's baby, he finally talks about his own baby. Verse 76, and you, child. Now remember, Gabriel's already made it clear. This baby, the one that we're going to call John, the one whose circumcision it is that day that we're celebrating, this baby, according to Gabriel, he's the voice that Isaiah talked about. He's the prophet that Malachi talked about. He is the one who is sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. I mean, he's big. In fact, later on, Jesus declares that John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Because remember, he's pre-cross. Okay? So, look what he says about his own son. He said, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. There's a quote from the Old Testament. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Remember what John the Baptist's sermons were? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, God is about to bring it all about. To give his, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God with which the sunrise or the day spring from the high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadows of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. I mean, this little guy here is going to be one of the greatest evangelists there is because he is pointing people to the Savior, to the one who was going to bring it all back into alignment. How did Zacharias see all this? How did Zacharias know all this stuff? Let me ask you this. What was it that was going on inside of him that this man was able to see God's plan so clearly on a day that would have been normally all about him and all about his family? Remember that question I wanted us to think about from the very beginning? What was it that enabled Zacharias to see God's vision so clearly? I mean, think about this. Think about what day this is. I mean, now in our culture, you know, I don't even know what day maybe a child's first birthday, or maybe it's the day when, you know, you brought the child home and, you know, it's been a month or whatever, and that's the day you have the sip and see or whatever you do these days with a brand new baby. But this is a huge day in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and their little boy. And you know, I can guarantee you, when we have those huge days, it's all about the Hornocks. I mean, I'm not sitting and thinking, what's God doing? I'm like, wow, am I blessed? You know, I mean, it is so easy to just get folded in and become so consumed with me, myself, and I. And I'm sure you have that same kind of thing going on. I mean, there's times when you've got this family thing going on, and maybe it's a kid's wedding. Or maybe it's a kid's graduation, or maybe it's a, you know, when your kid, you know, won the game and right at the end and they're the hero. I mean, it was that kind of a day. I don't know in our culture what to compare it with, but this is a huge day in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and that baby. But instead of being totally consumed with himself, Zacharias was seeing life totally clearly. And you know what I think the real secret to it was? I think it's that little story that Luke felt compelled to tell us about the naming. Remember I said that that's unusual. It's not just unusual that a guy named Zacharias was going to name his son John. That is unusual. But that has happened other places in the Bible. I mean, it even happens in chapter 2. Joseph and Mary named their baby Jesus. And we know why they did it. But, you know, the people around them wouldn't have known. I mean, they would have been in the dark. And if they started talking about, well, we saw these angels and they told us to do it, they'd have been, no, 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 no. I mean, you know, these people really are weird. Let's get them back to Nazareth, you know? I mean, why did Luke feel compelled to tell us that story? You know why I think he felt compelled to tell us that story? Is because when Zacharias named that little guy John instead of Zacharias, that was huge. That was huge. That was Zacharias basically saying, not my will, your will, God. I mean, and again, because we don't really have the same cultural things in our life. I mean, I can't compare it, but you know what? I love the fact that every one of my kids, when they were born, they left the hospital named Hornock. I mean, I don't know where you think about your last name. I love my last name. I'm very proud of my last name. I mean, my grandfather, he snuck out of Hungary back in 1913. You know, he hid some cash in the shovel of his in the handle of his shovel, and he came over, went through Ellis Island, worked in a coal mine, earned enough money, sent money back to Budapest, got my grandma and my oldest aunts and uncles to come with them, and you know what? You can Google it, and I mean, you are hard-pressed to find another Hornock in the United States. I mean, spelled properly, H-O-R-N-O-K. You can find some that substitute an O, an I for an O, and they're the Hornicks. Or you can find some others that learned phonics, and so they put a C in there. But no, the real Hornocks, us Hornocks from Budapest, that are the descendants of Andrew and Helen Hornock, we're H-O-R-N-O-K. And you know what? Here's what's really cool. Even though my grandparents had 11 children, five of them boys, did you know the only Hornocks from Andrew and Helen Hornock that are going to descend down through are the grandchildren of the John Hornocks? Joe didn't have any grandsons. Andy didn't have any grandsons. Mike didn't have any grandsons. The only one that had grandsons was John Hornock, my dad. And I can't imagine. Now, I'm just kind of overemphasizing this because I really want you to catch the point. And I think this is a thimbleful compared to what Zacharias was going through. I can't imagine going to Wadley and having those four kids and then going over to St. Michael's and having those three kids. And we took home a Smith. Or a Jones. Or Vicki said, you know what? We've had six kids that have been named Hornock. I think it's about time we had Eleanor Goo. That sounds good. Why can't my parents have one kid named after them? You know what? Because that's a legacy. And I don't know what is makes proud in your life. I mean, maybe it's that all your kids go to graduate school, or maybe it's that your kids go to college, or maybe it's that your kids are the absolute studs on the team, or maybe it's that you're rich and you got so much that you're passing it down to your rich kids, and we may be quiet, we may not be able to make people laugh, but we can buy them and sell them anytime we want. You know, what is it that is so precious to you? You know what I think was so precious to Zacharias? And that's why Luke told that story about the little controversy about what we're going to name this baby. I think there was something about that name. And Zacharias was willing to lay it on the altar in obedience to God. Here's what I think this passage is totally teaching right here. When I do what I'm supposed to do, I can start seeing what I'm supposed to see. Zacharias could do that. Zacharias saw this huge, big picture about Jesus and ultimately about his son's ministry because Zacharias was willing to lay the name Zacharias on the altar and say, you know what, God? God remembers is a great name, but we're not going to give it to this son because you wanted him to be named God is Gracious, John. And he did it. He obeyed. See, this is the gospel, to be honest. God wants us to do life like he calls us to do it, and then we see what we're supposed to see. I mean, this a lot of times we can't see what we're supposed to see because we're hanging on to our Zacharias. We're holding back. We don't have the faith to believe. To obey. And Zacharias did. And then God gave him the gift of vision. So I bring all of that up to just basically close with this question. What is it that you need to lay on that altar? I mean, Zacharias knew full well. He had 9 months to sit and think about, am I going to really do this? What is it? I mean, you know, it might be that there's this inner person in you that just craves respect. I want people to know how good I am at that mill. I want people to know how good I am in that school district. I want people to know how good I am at selling that thing. I want people to know how good a parent I am, and so I'm pushing my kids to do this and this and this because my image is wrapped up in that. I mean, I can tell you what, as long as that thing is being held, I'm not going to see God's vision for my life, and I'm certainly not going to see God's big vision. I mean, as you get older, you want to make a difference. You want people to remember you after they park you across the street. You want people to remember you after they put you in the ground. You want people to see you and He was big. She was big. I mean, and in some ways we fight and scratch and say no, because we want to make that difference. And it's not wrong to want to make that difference. But you know what? When we hang on to that thing and don't let it go and don't give it to God, we're never going to see what Zacharias saw. We're never going to see his big picture. We're not even going to see God's will for our own children. So here's the question I want to ask you. What is it that God wants put on that altar? And are you putting it on there? And are you putting it on there daily? Is it a career? Is it a relationship? Is it an image? Is it some tangible thing? What is it that you're holding on to that God says, no, his name's going to be John? Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for just this story and how in it we see a man that I'm sure was proud and accomplished. And he had all the wants and desires that we have. And yet, in that, when push came to shove, he gave it to you. He put it on the altar and said, not my will, but your will. Father, I bet all of us here have something that we hang on to. And Father, sometimes life is just so busy, we don't even realize what we're hanging on to. I pray, Father, that today the Holy Spirit would cut through all of that busy schedule and details, and Father, reveal to us what we might be hanging on to that's really keeping us from fully seeing life as we ought to see it. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do what we're supposed to do. Might be something that needs to be forsaken. Might be something that we need to enact. But Father, I pray that today we would be obedient people who would actually carry out your will, your specific will for us. And there would be an element of surrender in us, just like there was in Zacharias that day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.